Last week we saw the feeding of the 5,000. I said that the focus wasn't necessarily on the miracle of multiplying the foods from two fish and five loaves of bread, but the focus that John is really doing is he's really focusing in on the disciples. It's a teaching moment for the disciples and us as well. This is the fifth. Today will be the fifth miracle that John records in regards to Jesus. But I also said that the focus on the disciples will become clearer and clearer as we go through this story, or to say it more appropriately, as we look at the rest of the context in regards to the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water and his discussion with the disciples. And this morning we're going to do exactly that. We're going to look at the walking on water by Jesus. John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, or near the boat. And they were afraid, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. When you read this account in the Gospel of John, I don't think we can really appreciate what is really taking place here without looking at the other Gospels. I think we get a bigger picture, a whole picture of what's taking place with this miracle. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. If we only had this account, we would lose a lot of what was really taking place with the crowds and his disciples, how he dispersed the disciples, and how he really sent the disciples away and went up to the mountain. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 22 and 23. And as we're doing this, we're going to look at both Mark and, I'm not sure if I used Luke or not, but we're going to be looking at Mark and Matthew primarily. Matthew 14, 22 and 23. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. There's a lot more detail there that Matthew records than John does. Mark pretty much says the same thing that Matthew did. We really see a difference in the tone of what was really taking place. If you read John, you just kind of think that they, you know, just dispersed and went their way, and that the disciples tended to get into the boat and go the other way. And even with John, you can see there's some things that are missing, but Matthew and Mark really make it clear that there's a lot more behind the scenes. You know, I've said lately to my wife, you believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. You ever hear that saying? Believe none of what you hear, third party, and half of what you see, because even what you see may be deceiving. And with John, you see some things, but you have this inclination that there's some things missing. And Matthew and Mark really fill in those gaps. They fill in the gaps. You know, I don't know what the word was, but I think it was John MacArthur that pointed this out and said that that the word that Jesus used in telling his disciples to get into the boat was a strong urge to get into the boat. And one of the reasons why he says, and of course he's speculating, but I think it's a good speculation. One of the things that he was saying was that he didn't want his disciples to gravitate toward the multitude's desire to force to make him king. Of course, Jesus was there to offer up the kingdom, or to offer the kingdom, and of course, he would be the king, but he didn't want to become king on their terms, and we'll see that in a little bit. Matthew and Mark make it clear that Jesus was the one who ordered the disciples in the boat and the crowds to go away, and the question is why? Well, turn to John 16, 14, and 15. I'm sorry, not back to, but to. Then those men, we read this last week, we looked at this last week. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who would come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. What is interesting is Jesus, like I said, just said, did come to present himself as the king and the kingdom. But again, it's not on their terms, but it's on Jesus' terms. It was on God's terms. It was going to take place in the way that God determined. And as I said, we will come to this, we will see more of this as we look at the context as a whole. Something else that I'd like for us to see is, before we move on, is that it was dark. It was dark. It was already dark. And when we consider what was taking place all day long, we see this was a very long day. Jesus started off by proclaiming, preaching the kingdom to the people. Actually, if you really look at everything that was taking place, he just got news that John the Baptist was beheaded. In the meantime, the disciples were out two by two evangelizing, telling people about the kingdom. They come back and they report to him. And then they're teaching the people about the kingdom. It's getting afternoonish time, and Jesus says, "We test the disciples, and where should we get all this food?" Because the disciples are saying, "Hey, just disperse this crowd. Let's go into town and get something to eat. Let's get what we need." And then Jesus looked at the crowd, had compassion, and then tested the disciples. Where should we get the food? How much money would it cost? And then you see the miracle. That's a lot going on in that day. You know, even considering the fact that they didn't have to go out and fish for the food or bake the bread, even the fact that Jesus multiplied the food just to have an organized, not 5,000, probably 15,000 or more people in groups of 50, just to have them and their families organized in an area, go and get the food from Jesus. They didn't carry it all at once, so there was a lot of trips. Think about that. Think about that, 15,000 people. There was a lot of trips up and down those rows, going back, getting food, going back, handing out the food, and then after that, going back and taking up what was left over. That's a long day. That is a long day. And here it's already dark. What John is doing here is he's really making known to us the time. And the time is 6 o'clock. See, in a lot of the country, it gets dark at 6 and gets light at 6. Gets dark at 6, gets light at 6. And that's a 12-hour period. And here John is saying, it was 6 o'clock. It was already dark. Saying that Jesus had not yet come to them is saying that they were on their own. And Jesus wasn't going to be accompanying them. Look at verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Now, for Matthew's account, for a better description of this wind, turn to chapter 14, verse 24. "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." Around this part of the sea, what you had was it sat below sea level. And all around the top were mountains about 3,000 feet high. And when the winds would come over the top, and it could happen at any moment, unpredictable, it would come down over the mountains, and it would just swoop down, and it would hit the water. And it made for very, very rough water. If you ever, I've looked at some of those mountains, or maybe even a movie you watch, and you see the winds come over the hills, and you can see that cool, that the air just swoop down onto the waters, onto the down the mountain. And that's basically what you have here. You know, I've watched plenty of movies pertaining to rough waters. You see the movie Perfect Storm. There was one just recently of a Coast Guard out in Massachusetts. Forgot the name of the movie. And they had to go out and save a tanker that split in half. And the waters were rough. And I'm like, there is no, I love the water, love swimming in the water. But rough waters, being out far, where if even if you were swimming, you aren't going to make it. I don't like that. And you throw in some waves, some real rough waves. No thanks. But these guys were seasoned fishermen. This is how they made their living. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. They made their living by being in boats on this water their whole life. But here, John's making it clear that these waters were rough and they were in the middle of this lake. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And again, John doesn't write this in a suspenseful way. And you may be thinking to yourself, okay, rowing 3 to 4 miles, that's pretty good. You know, probably would be for someone like me. But it really doesn't raise much of an interest to the readers. But let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, Jesus. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. I don't know about you, but I've rowed boats, paddled canoes. As a matter of fact, when I was 19, probably in one of the greatest shapes of my life, I used to Olympic lift, and we used to travel all over the place. Man, I can't even think of the lake now. Lake Champlain. It borders California, New York, and some other state, I forgot. Canada, that's what I meant. I said California, sorry. Canada, started with a C, I was close. Canada, New York, we were in New York. So the guy that was my training partner says, hey, let's take these canoes and let's just head out. It's dark. It wasn't rough waters, none of that. And we go out far. We aren't getting anywhere. We aren't getting closer to that little light that we thought maybe we could reach. We said, let's turn around and go back. The current was so strong, we never went to our left side to paddle. We just stayed on our right side. We were exhausted. I'll tell you, we weren't even close to 4 miles. Not even close to 4 miles. I've rowed that rowing machine down in the gym. You ever use one of those? I mean, really try to work out with those things? Yeah, that's rough. That is rough. But these men were rowing for 3 to 4 miles as seasoned rowers, and they were fighting against the wind. But the most incredible thing to understand is they have been rowing now for 9 to 12 hours long and only rowed 3 to 4 miles. See, if you only read John and you think that even Matthew, and you only think that they rowed for 3 to 4 hours, you're like, okay. And you go, well, in a storm, a little rough. But when you think about the storm and that it is now the fourth watch, which when you break up the day, it would have been like this, 6 to 9 at night, first watch, 9 to 12, second watch, 12 to 3, third watch, fourth watch is 3 in the morning until 6 in the morning. So they were rowing between 9 and 12 hours against strong winds and rough waters. I remember when we first got our boat, and we brought it up to the lake, and the guy says to us, and it was raining, it was kind of like this, a little windy, and he says, I know you're going to want to, but don't take that boat out today. We haven't used the boat. We don't know how it steers. We don't really know anything about it. But, well, we did. And we brought it out. And the water was really choppy. And that was rough. Not compared to this. And these men were fighting against the water caps of that lake. I don't know how many were rowing at a time. You know, how many of these men were rowing? Probably a few. You know what the other ones were doing? Throwing buckets of water over the other side to make sure that it didn't sink. That's how bad these waters were. You know that they say when faced with horrific times, the worst thing to do is panic? I kind of think these men were panicking. I think the disciples were panicking a little bit. Not only because they saw Jesus later, but these experienced men knew what situation they were in. They knew. But John doesn't say that they were panicking at this time, but were afraid when they saw Jesus, even though they didn't know it was Jesus at first. Look at Mark 6:48. Look again at Mark 6:48. I'm going to read to verse 50, the first part of 50. Then he saw them straining at rowing. Again, this is Jesus. For the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now listen. And would have passed them by. And would have passed them by. I don't know if you ever thought about this when you read the Gospel of Mark. But think about this just for a minute. First, Mark says that Jesus saw them straining as they were rowing against the wind. He saw them straining. Have you ever thought what that really means? It was already dark, windy rain. How could Jesus see them rowing? I guess some of the critics would say that, well, they were close to the shore when Jesus saw him walking on the shore. But no, it really is a testament of Jesus' omniscience and omnipresent. He's God. They were in the middle. Jesus was on land, on a mountain, praying. Dark. Even if it weren't dark and it was raining very hard and very windy, the chances of seeing them would have been slim. So first, what John is doing is he's saying, look, Jesus is God. He saw them, same as he saw, was it Thomas? Nathaniel, Thomas, I forget which one now. Nathaniel, I think it was Nathaniel under the terebinth tree, right? Second, the disciples have been rowing for over 9 hours and they only have gotten about 3 to 4 miles. Jesus started walking on the water long after they left the dock. Long after they left the dock. 3 to 4 miles and 9 to 12 hours, and Jesus almost passed them by. So in other words, Jesus starts, I don't know how much later than the disciples started. They couldn't get anywhere in 9 to 12 hours because the water caps, the wind, the rain. And Jesus is just walking and almost passes them by. The reason for that was because Jesus wasn't affected by the environment. Jesus wasn't affected by the environment. He wasn't pushed back by the wind. Have you ever walked in a strong wind? And what are you doing? You're leaning forward to get to your destination. He wasn't affected. Wasn't affected by the size of the waves. He was just walking. He was cutting through the storm much better than they were because he's not affected by his environment. Matter of fact, he's the one who is in charge of nature, his environment. Verse 20, back in the Gospel of John, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And Matthew, after he records the disciples' fear, says this in 14:28 through 32. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. There's a whole sermon just in that passage alone. And of course, we aren't going to go down that. Haley was saying just the other day, or Hannah actually said, yeah, the sermon was good. You only went down one rabbit trail. So we aren't going to do that this morning with this. But there's a lot there. But I really wanted to show you the rest of the story concerning their encounter with Jesus and walking on the water. What I will say concerning this account is, no matter what we are going through in life, we can always find comfort in our Lord and Savior. No matter what it is that we are going through in life, we can always find comfort in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that can sound cliche, but it's true. I mean, we see passages all over Scripture confirming this. One such passage is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything. Everything that's within His will, everything that He approves of, I can. Any trial that comes my way, any tribulation that comes my way, I can handle this. Because I'm in Christ, and I can do all things. I can do all things through Him because He strengthens me. Another one is 1 Peter chapter 5, through verse 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. What does that mean? It means basically the same thing 4:13 says of Philippians. I can cast whatever concerns I have on Him. And He's going to take care of that. The disciples were in an incredible situation in this storm. We really can't appreciate it. They were scared. I'm sure they feared for their lives. They remember, Jesus stayed back. He wasn't in the boat with them like the previous time, where Jesus was sleeping. And they said, do you not care that we're going to perish? and he calms the storm. He wasn't there this time. That situation was bad. Jesus appears. They have a little bit of a nervousness. They're a little afraid. They don't know who it is. But when they know it's Jesus, they're comforted. Especially when he tells them, do not be afraid. And Peter really makes this point when, it's not really much of a challenge to the Lord, but he says to the Lord, Lord, if it be you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And then we see that he gets nervous. He gets scared of the circumstances around him. The strong winds, the big waves, and he starts to sink because he takes his eyes off Jesus. But the first thing he does is what? Looks back to Jesus and cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. We can face all sorts of things if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Here we see another miracle. I say another because Jesus walking on the water was a miracle. Jesus permitting Peter to walk on the water, a miracle. And when Jesus and Peter got into the boat, Matthew said, and the wind ceased. Another miracle. Another miracle. It's kind of funny to know that John is presenting Jesus as God in the flesh and the importance of believing. That's really his theme. That's his purpose in writing this gospel. But what I find interesting, and if I were to write this account, I would have incorporated everything that all of the Gospels included in theirs to make it one big story, really to emphasize the fact that Jesus is God. But I didn't write this Gospel, nor did I write any other Gospel. But John is going in another direction with this Gospel at this point. And again, we will see this in the weeks to come. But for now, let me share the rest of the story concerning Jesus and his disciples in this storm. The outcome of this encounter, Matthew 14:33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God. What I always find interesting and have been guilty of is accusing the disciples of being weak or really just a lack of faith, small faith. They've seen all of these miracles. They listened to all of his teachings. How could you not have faith? How could you have a lack of faith when you have seen the things that we have? And even Jesus said it, blessed are those who do not see and believe. They saw. And many times, as I said, I've been very, not critical to them, but about them. About how they just didn't see it. Why is it that when we run into difficulties, we take our eyes off Jesus and think to ourselves that we have to fix it. We don't even give him first opportunity, second. We do and go through all of the things that we possibly can do to fix the problem. And then when they fail, we turn to Jesus. When in reality, that should be the very first thing we should do. Circumstances come up, what do? We look at the circumstance. We look at the environment, the condition, and we say, how do we fix this? And we sink. And then we call to Jesus, save us, Lord. That should be the very first thing. Matter of fact, we should never take our eyes off from the Lord. If Jesus was so concerned about our salvation and fixed that problem, shouldn't we believe that he is able to solve any of our other problems? In comparison, they're very small. We're looking, and in Sunday school, we're looking at the complexities of the Levitical law that God gave to Moses and that the people of Israel were to uphold. The fine details of every little aspect of life was dealt with. That they could never uphold and be saved apart from God's intervention. But Jesus, he took care of this. And if he can take care of the biggest problem, can he take care of the other problems? And even if God doesn't fix our problems in the way that we hope, right? We always have this hope, this idea of how this could be fixed in the best possible outcome, because we're not omniscient. We don't know everything. We don't know how it's all going to end. Or we don't even know the processes in which it's all going to occur. But we do know this, and this is really how or what we have to rest our confidence in. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32, and I'll close with this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray.